going to speak from the book of John. Is that right, dear? First chapter. What are you going to tell us?
Good things.
Good things? Is it good news? You're not going to lay into us and preach hellfire and damnation and stuff, right?
Oh, that was
All right, well, we're gonna start with a word of prayer. We're going to bring the drama team up, right?
Yep.
You're looking confused. We're bringing you up?
Who?
Yeah, see, so, okay, we're bringing up the drama team, I guess. And then, actually, we're going to read scripture. Then that's why you're confused.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. All right. Let's pray.
He's very clear on why he's confused.
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet and worship you. Lord, thank you for the Christmas holiday and the fact that the world, even unwittingly and unwillingly, celebrates the birth of Christ sometimes. Lord, help us to help them understand what it's about, but do so in a gentle way, in a kind way, and as the opportunity presents itself. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth as a fragile human being to be among us, to understand us, and above all, to redeem us. We are grateful for that, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see what we have for Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light.
He's a witness.
The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Drama team.
I'm glad he doesn't do that with other people. I was at Cherry Grove, and I had serious microphone issues. And I'm like, I need my husband here to, like, tweak this. And anyway. So kids are gone now, and we're going to get into this. But there's some pretty awesome people in the room today. One of them is, did you see that Michael was joining the band? Yeah. Really fun. Be really nice to him and Brittany, because we would love to see them more. Jan with the food. I mean, seriously. I know that's why you're here. I mean, that's why I'm here. And then my cousins are here. You guys know Dennis and Lori. My cousin Kay is here, so I have family here. I'm excited about that. And then Becky Ankeny is here from Yearly Meeting, and she's our superintendent, and my husband wants me to acknowledge him, that he did come to me. So I'm glad about that. But that's quite a crew of very fun people that do things that I like. So if you guys hear me talk, and some of this is going to be review from the retreat, but I feel like it's so foundational for the things that I want to say and for the stuff that God is doing in my life, so you're going to hear it again. And again, and again, and someday I may let it go, but not right now. So I do believe that we are loved to the extent that we allow others to know us. So if I open up my life this much, you can know me this much and love me this much. And if you open up your life to me this much, that's as much space as you're giving me to love you. God knows us fully, so we can be loved fully, right? So you've heard me say that before. And then on the retreat, I've redefined love a little bit, kind of like simmered it down so that, you know, I can put it in a box and check it and say, yes, I did that. So there's a lot of study done on love, and you can go take classes, and you can read books, or you can listen to me for the next 4 minutes and get it down. So there's two things that I know for me that I'm loved when these two things happen. And one of them is when somebody gets me, when they really get me, when they really understand me, then I know that I'm loved. And then the other thing is if I know that they're for me, that they want my best. So if you have get me and for me, that's when I feel loved. So how do we get someone? You know, how do we understand them and get them? Again, from the retreat, talked about this. There's two ways. One is their story, to really know their story and know their wiring. And then the other one is to ask this profound question that I got from Dallas Willard, which is, what's
bugging you?
What's bothering you? And that really kind of opens up the present place that people are. So knowing their story and knowing what's bothering them. So then, let's move that into our relationship with God. How do we know God? I think we need to know his story. And then I think it'd be awesome to know what's bothering him. And I do think that there's one thing that bothers God more than anything else. One thing. In you, in each of you. And I thought I'd go around this morning and tell you individually what you're doing that bothers God. But I didn't want a quick exodus, so I decided to hold off on that. And I have good news for you. The one thing that's bothering God the most in you, it's bothering him with everybody. So it's the same material. And I'm going to tell you what that is. But later, because, you know, it's a secret. So let's talk first about the story and the story of God. When we talk about the story, you're going to notice a couple things. There's a pattern. And the pattern is that God is constantly revealing himself to us. And he keeps wanting us to get him. And so he gives us scripture so that we can get him, so that we can read his story. And then he gives us Jesus so that we can get him. Because if we get Jesus, we get God, right? And then he gives us this earth and creation. And he's like, if you get creation, you know, if you can see what I've done in creating the world that's so designed for you, you're going to get me. So God is constantly in this pattern revealing himself, right? And then there's this hidden message behind all of it, this huge hidden message behind God revealing himself in everything. And that message is this, wait for it, it's I love you. Because all this stuff that God is doing to reveal himself is radically personal. Okay, so we're going to start with creation and talk a little bit about that. And most of you may know this, maybe you don't, but our scripture said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God, and then it talks about creation, and how without the Word, nothing would have been made that has been made. So do you guys get this? This is really cool. What it is Jesus didn't show up on earth as a baby for the first time. Jesus has always been present. He's eternal. Jesus was present. Christ was present in creation. And so, you know, there's this bigger picture going on than, you know, Jesus arriving in a manger and that all starts there. It's a bigger, longer picture than that. In Romans, it talks about how creation is so phenomenal that you can understand God just through that. But that's enough for some people to find God just in creation because it reveals his divine nature and his eternal power. And I have always believed that I could be a Christian and believe in God because of an orange. I just think that an orange is so phenomenal because it's a fruit. It comes in its own packaging, you know? It tastes good. It's so designed for us. And we have so many things in creation on this planet that are just perfectly designed for us. You tell me that God doesn't love us when you see that. Okay, so we have perfect creation. God makes this awesome planet. He puts us in it. We're all good. Everything's right. And then we mess it up. And God does something that I totally would not have done. I wouldn't have done this. I think it was a big mistake, even though I understand why he did it. But he decides to give us freedom to make our own choices. And we did really well with that. Didn't we, Russ? So he gives us this total freedom to make our own choices. And there's something, and I got this out of a John Maxwell book, and I'm going to share it with you. I shared it on the retreat. But there's a couple things that God gives us that he doesn't mess with. And one is, he gives us the opportunity to think however we want to think. He doesn't mess with our thinking. You can choose how you want to think about something. That's up to you. The other thing that God doesn't mess with is your priorities. You can prioritize whatever you want to prioritize. It's up to you. And God's not going to mess with that. And what's so phenomenal about this, and it bothers me, so you can love me, I'm telling you this, but he won't let me do that with you either. I can't mess with your priorities, and I can't mess with your thinking. And I try, and I try, Russ, I try. And I, you know, I was telling Russ last night, he was at our house with Mel and Debbie, and I said, I can be pretty inspirational, right? But it lasts about an hour and a half. And by the time you drive home, you're back into whatever patterns of thinking you've developed and whatever priorities you've got. That's what's gonna be there. I really can't affect the soil of who you are as much as I want to. And I don't think there's anybody in America who has tried harder than me to alter that. And you would agree, isn't that true?
Yes.
Like, how many of you have I tried to alter your priorities and your thinking? I know. And yeah, Grant's raising his hand. Every day, Bob. Every day. So, you know, all that effort, and this is how much success I've had. But, you know, don't worry, I'm still going to try. So I can't change the thinking and priorities of my husband. Oh, I try that plenty. My son, my church, you know, all those things. But the reason that God gives us the radical opportunity to make our own choices is because that's the only way we can love him freely. If he was the control freak that I would be if I were God, I wouldn't have genuine love for people that was a choice. And so that's why he has stepped back to let us make those choices. Because we can choose freely, without any kind of manipulation, to love God. All right, so we've got creation, then we mess up, we make a mess, and the next thing that comes into play is the law. And God reveals his law. For those of you who are like, what's the law? It's the Ten Commandments and a little bit more. So if you read your Bible, it's the first tedious five books of the Bible. And the law was given through Moses. Grace came through Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's interesting about this passage is that the law is referred to as grace, an act of grace. And that made no sense to me. And so I had to go ask wise commentaries, like, what does that mean? How can the law be grace? Well, the law does what most things do when God gives us something for our benefit. It reveals his character, his nature, and his will. It also set up this wonderful system for sacrifices. So this great system for sacrifices, I would be such a bad Israelite. I would be awful because you make this bloody mess every time you sin. And so you go and you do something wrong, and then you have to go kill a goat. And then you wake up the next morning, you do the same wrong thing, so you're killing another goat. It's expensive. And I'm not a farmer. And it would be bad. But that was what the law did. It had the system to make things right with God, to make a particular sin right with God. But the bummer about that is that it never really fully fixed the problem. But there are some things that the law did and how it reveals God's love. The first thing is that it shows the holiness of God. The law rocks for that. You see that God is good and he's holy, and it reveals his nature. And I finally understand why the psalmists talk about how they love the law of God, how they meditate on it day and night, because in that is who God is. The second thing that it does a phenomenal job of is showing it us what radical failures we are at keeping the law. And it did a great job of this. I love the Apostle Paul in, where is it, Romans 7? And he said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know that coveting was a sin. But the law says coveting's a sin. And then I look at my life and I'm sinning all the time. I covet all the time. Well, that's awesome. The law that's supposed to bring life brings death. And now I'm like bummed. That's from the King James. And so Paul is really, you know, he's really frustrated. So, you know, well, that's great. So holy God bummed Paul, and then what's next? The way that it reveals God's love is that he actually holds back from wiping us all out. There's something like he's still, I don't understand why. Like, Russ, I don't understand why I'm still here for you. You know, but God is still, he shouldn't sit in the front. But I know it's your table, but you're high risk up here. But I love Russ, and I want what's best for Russ in his life. And no matter what choices he makes, I'm always going to will his best, right? You know, and it's the same thing with God for us, is that even though we fail again and again and again, he's still for us. That's pretty radical. And he was still for the Israelites, even though they kept messing up, and even though they had this law, and they failed at it every morning, every night, and they had the system that was just not working. But it was setting up a radical story of God's love. So there's limitations to the law. It has never saved anyone. No one has ever been saved by following any kind of rules or by being a good person. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. It's never made anyone holy. No one has ever been made a better person by the law. And the third thing is it's never made people right with God. Never. So we get to the part of the story that's kind of cool, because you have fallen world, you have this law that just shows us what a mess we are. But then you have Jesus. And Jesus was going to come and do everything that the law couldn't do. Jesus was going to save us from the power of sin. He's coming full of grace and truth. This is a new revelation of God where it's like, you're going to get it now, aren't you? I'm sending you my son. Now do you get that I love you? I mean, do you get me? Do you get what I want for you? I want your best. I'm going to send my son. Because if you get him, you get me, right? So he sends Jesus to save us from the power of sin. Jesus is going to make us holy. And Jesus is going to make us right with God. So how does this work? This is the gospel, people. I'm a huge fan. So what happens is Jesus is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. Remember how there were sacrifices, one for this sin, one for this sin, you know, one for this sin, and it's tedious and it's again, but it doesn't ever make you holy. It doesn't make you right. So you're doing it again and again and again, and you're still a sinner. But Jesus is going to come as a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, once and for all, and take care of all our sins in the past and moving forward. so that we are before God holy and we are made right with Him. How much effort do we put into this relationship? Be made right with God? Is there anything that we've done? We can't create a perfect sacrifice. We can't obey. We can't do stuff right. It really is only about Christ's work in us. I like Debbie's ringtones. Usually I can identify them, and I was going to tell you who's calling, but I don't know that one. I know Patty is the friend song by Michael W. Smith, so I know that one. All right. So the Bible says that it was never God's will. Actually, I'll just read it to you. This is straight. This is actually straight. I'm not altering it from the King James. Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." So do you get why Jesus is so significant? John the Baptist goes, I love the intro he gave Jesus. He goes, "It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, the Lamb, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, now this is like the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb of God. This is big. This is once and for all. We're going to be made right with God. Nothing has ever been able to do that before. Well, Jesus isn't just about salvation. It's about a relationship with God. He isn't just trying to like save you and say, "Work's done, see you in heaven." He wants a loving relationship with you. Everything he does is desiring you, "I want you to know me. I want you to know and get how much I love you." That's the message, right? And so the reason that Jesus is so significant, do you remember Philip going up to Jesus? Again, I'll quote from the King James. And Jesus, Philip's like, "Can you just show us the Father? Show us the Father." And Jesus, as I quote, says, "For crying out loud, Philip, don't you get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you get me, you get the Father. The fullness of God is in Jesus. If we understand Jesus, we understand God." And what's the message that's in Jesus that he wants to proclaim to you? The one message that's behind everything he does? It's that God loves you. And that's pretty significant. So y'all wondering what bothers God? And are you a little nervous besides you, Russ? Russ is an extrovert, for those of you who are like, "I'm never sitting up front. I die." Russ, God's designed him for this. So no, we have a good relationship, and I would never do this to someone who wouldn't enjoy it. He's a masochist, he says, so that's why he's perfect for this. So what bothers God? It's that we don't get it. We don't get how much he loves us. So if we can narrow it down to what's the one thing that bothers God the most, is that we don't get it. We don't get how much he loves us. Now, does the Old Testament make sense? You know, where you're reading it and people are messing up and you can just hear God pleading like, "Don't you get it? I'm so for you. I love you so much. Why won't you follow me? Don't you get how much I love you?" I mean, that's the screaming love of God in the Old Testament. But he's still screaming at us today. "Don't you get it? I love you." He doesn't force our attention. He doesn't arrange our priorities for us. And he doesn't manage our thinking. He wants us to respond to his love, unmanipulated. So I'm going to talk to you about why I'm going to sneak this in, because it's big. And I think this is from Tana and Dan. story here. And Tana was, she was kind of seeking God, and there's a lot of different ways to seek God. You know, there's a lot of different faiths, a lot of different venues for, you know, trying to reach up to God and connect with God, right? And Tana's question was it Tana Hen? Well, why? I could be making all this up. But Tana's question is like, aren't there just all sorts of paths going up the mountain to God? You know, does it really matter? You know, does it really matter what path you choose as long as you're seeking God? And Dan said this, it's so brilliant. It is, he says a lot of brilliant things, but this one is like rock solid brilliant. He said, you know, Tana, there are a lot of people that reach up to God. And no one can reach high enough to God to grasp his holiness. We all fall short of the glory of God. So yeah, you know, Buddhists can reach up, anybody can reach up. Muslims, whatever, they're going to try and find a way to reach up to God. The difference about what we believe and the difference about Christianity is there's only one hand that reaches down. And that hand is Jesus Christ. And it's the only one that reaches down to us in love that we can grasp. When we grasp that hand of Jesus and his grace, we're getting God. It's like, I get your love for me because I'm grasping that one hand that's coming down, because it's the one hand that communicates God's grace fully that can connect us. Does that make sense? Isn't that good? Yeah. Don't you love Jesus more now? Yeah. You know, it's the one hand of God. There's no other hand that can reach down like Jesus. And no other religion has a story of that kind of grace. You know, all the other hands reaching up, you better try real hard. You better be real good. I have friends that were Mormons, and I'm like, wow, good luck with that. I would suck at being a Mormon. There's lots of rules, you know, and I'm not good at rules. I want to be. You know, there's so many different faiths that require so much, and the law did a fantastic job in me. When I read it, I'm like, I suck at the law, at keeping the law. I can't do it. I know for me personally that the only way I'm going to have a relationship with God is by his grace, by that hand reaching down, because I cannot reach up high enough. I'm not consistent. I have a lot of limitations in me that can't pull off sustaining a relationship with God. So I don't sleep well a lot of nights. I don't know why it is. It's like, I think you sleep in 4-hour shifts, and most people do those together. I like to take a 2-hour break. Who knows why? But it's in that time that I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, do I get God's love for me? Do I really understand God's love for me? Apparently it's a big deal, but do I get it? And it wasn't hard for me to come up with the answer, no. No, I don't. Because I have a lot of fear in my life. I'm anxious about things. I get angry. And I know this. I know that if I could take whatever's making me anxious or angry, if I could take that before God and his love, it would dissipate significantly. Because God's love brings peace, right? And I have a lot of areas in my life where I don't have peace. So I have not barely begun to understand God's love for me. Well, this was kind of inspiring for me because I'm like, I know what I'm going to do in 2015. And I know what my church is going to do with me because I don't go anywhere alone. We're all going to figure out God's love for us. We're going to do it together. You know, we're going to figure out this love that can be life-changing for us. If he's trying to communicate it and he's screaming at us his love, maybe we need to figure out ways to listen. You know, I don't think we need to force him to speak to us. I think he's speaking. If we could just shut up.
Amen.
You know, and just listen to the ways he's going to reveal himself to us. I have a statement again by Dallas Willard in my house. I don't think I can quote it to you very well, but it says, arrange your days in contentment and confidence and joy in Christ. And I'm like, okay, how? And it's bigger than me. That statement's bigger than me, so I keep it around just to make me feel small. But then I thought, what if I'm arranging my days to discover the love of God? What if I wake up in the morning and I'm like, okay, God, if you're screaming your love at me, if you're constantly revealing your love to me, I'm going to look for it. So I don't want to bother you. I want to get it, you know? And that's kind of what I decided to do. So I got up in the middle of the night, and I was like, Brennan Manning says something about this. Brennan Manning is an alcoholic priest. You guys, have you heard of him? He wrote the book Ragamuffin Gospel. And I'm like, he's big on God's love. I wonder if I can find a YouTube video. So, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4. I'm trying to find it, and it's there. And I found this video from Brennan Manning, who's like, he loves God. I mean, he gets the love of God so much that a lot of what I'm saying for you is inspired by him. But he says that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be one question that God is going to ask us, one significant question. And he said that question is, did you know that I loved you? Did you get it? And he said that some people will be so, well, I worked really hard for you, you know, and God's going to say, yeah, but did you shut up? That's my words, not Brennan Manning. He's godlier than me. But there's something about that that's so significant. The other thing that I thought about, because I'm like, okay, how do I understand God's love in my life? How do I bring it in? You know, how do I make it part of my day? Where's Mark Franklin? I'm talking about you now. Mark's back there. So we're just going to talk about what he learned in therapy. That's not personal.
You know what an extrovert he is.
Yeah, he's an introvert, so this could be painful. Actually, I actually called him about sharing this at Cherry Grove when I spoke there last week, and he said it was okay. So can I share it with these people? I might alter your story a little bit so that, you know, it works for what I'm trying to say. I may take, you know, anyway. So Mark was in, this was before he had got his divorce with Lisa. They were in counseling together. You have an awesome counselor. If you need an awesome counselor, I recommend his, because I learned a lot from him. I've never been to a counseling session in my life. I'm too poor. But that's why I sit down with you and be like, what did your counselor say? So I learned from counselors vicariously through you. So Mark was, you know, he's in this place where his marriage is in deep trouble. Things suck bad, and he feels like crap. And there's something, you know, when you're going through a trial and you just feel awful, and there's that weight of awful on you. Have you guys experienced that? Where it's just like, ugh, you know? I don't want to be in public, because I could burst into tears. You just feel like your life's depleted of any kind of good or any kind of love. And his counselor said to him, Mark, tell yourself the gospel every day. Tell yourself the gospel every day. And he said that, what, a year and a half, 2 years ago?
Yeah.
Something like that. And I've been thinking about that for that long. It's been in the back of my mind, like, tell yourself the gospel. And so, again, at, you know, 3 or 4 in the morning, I'm like, okay, well, what is the gospel that I need to hear? You know, I do know it needs to include the hand of grace of God through Jesus Christ. I know that it needs that. And so I decided to compose my gospel that I tell myself every day. You want to hear it? Okay. And I'm actually doing this. Like, I've been doing it a week. So I'm beginning to understand God's love. It's so radical. It's so against my nature. I could tell you why, but oh, wait a minute. So God, he gets me. And God is for me. And I am deeply loved. And I did nothing to deserve or earn this love. God initiated it. Jesus died for it. The Holy Spirit confirms it. And I've simply received it. This is my favorite line here. Nothing inside me or outside me can separate me from that love. When I put this gospel together, it directs to some of my fears in me. I do not know why, but I have this feeling that God's favorite. I do believe I'm God's favorite. You guys know that. You've seen my bumper sticker, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. There are times where I just feel like I do have the favor of God on me, but I feel like it's just a breath away of being removed. Like his favor and his love can disappear if I do something stupid, or, you know, if he really figures out who I am. You know? And so there's this thing of there's this thing in me that I don't rest in God's love. I mean, I'm a missionary kid, like, you know, Becky here, and so we've grown up with awesome theology. We know about God's love. You'd think that would have sunk in where I wouldn't have any anxiety about God leaving me. You would think. But I need the gospel. I need that gospel. So I tell myself that gospel every day. So there's some things that I'm doing so that I shut up and receive from God his message of love for me. And I want you to do them too. So the one thing that I think is so valuable is that his story is in here, guys. I mean, how lucky are we to have it written out so that we can get it? This is, the Bible is so huge for that. And the Bible is like, for those of you who are unfamiliar with it, the Bible is a series of different books. It's like books on a bookshelf. And there's 66 books in the Bible. And there's the Old Testament, and those are written before Jesus came to earth. And then there's the New Testament, and those are written about Jesus, and then afterwards. So that's why you have the Old Testament, New Testament. Got it? Okay. In the New Testament, the first four books are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of those books is a story of Jesus. Remember what I said is if you get Jesus, you get God. I think it would be really valuable for all of you to go to your bookshelf in the Bible, pull out one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and read it in a day. Read it in a day. Get the whole story. I did this with Mark because I'm a cheater pants, and I am way ahead of all of you in our Bible reading. I'm competitive, and that's not good. But I just want you to know that I'm done with Genesis and Mark in our reading. So what we're doing, for those of you who don't know, we're reading the books of of Mark, Genesis, Acts, and Ephesians. We're trying to do 100 chapters in 100 days. And so if you read those four books, it's exactly 100 chapters. So I encourage you guys to just, you know, you can catch up or jump way ahead. Just read Mark in a day. I read it in two sittings yesterday because I want a sense of Jesus. I want to get Jesus so I get God. And look for the story behind it of God's love for you. That's the message. That's what he wants you to get. Okay, the other thing I'm doing is I am telling myself the gospel every day. And if you guys, I think that's so valuable for all of us. And I don't know, Dan's pointing at his watch. I'll be quick. Okay, you guys need to connect with the gospel. And so what I encourage you to do is to, if you haven't had an experience with the gospel and you're like, how does Jesus' life matter to me? Would you please talk to me? Here's your line. Say, Beth, what does a hand reaching down mean? Can you explain that hand reaching down in Christ? I want to understand that. And I'd love to introduce you to the gospel for you. And then I think it's important to have a gospel in your own life, you know, for whatever anxieties that you have that you can tell yourself every day. And if you want to work on that with someone, work on it with me. Happy to do that. Work on it with Dan. Work on it with somebody that's a friend. Third thing, everybody needs to watch this, the Gospel of John. Fantastic movie about who Jesus is. So those are the things that I am going to do because I really do want to understand God's love for me. I think it's life-changing, it's significant, and if he's screaming it, I want to listen. So I have a scripture I want to read in closing here. It's a prayer for you. And it's this. May Christ make his home in our hearts as we trust in him. May our roots grow down into God's love and keep us strong. And may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May we experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then we will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And something unrelated, Desi's here. I'm wearing her clothes. Please say hi to her back there.